Second John, the second epistle of John. Second epistle of John. And we're going to do a quick study on this one chapter book. But I also want to use this to try to help you learn to study your Bible, learn things about the Bible. And so a lot of times we read, and we read things from the perspective of the person that God used to write it. And we need to read it from the perspective of not just that so we have understanding, but also from the perspective of the God who inspired it. And so that's something that's very important. And if you learn to do that, and I'll show you that in a little bit more, if you learn to do that, you will find out, you'll learn things from the Bible that are very important, and very important principles that'll help you in your Christian life. So, 2 John, beginning in verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they, also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in love, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Now, Father, we do thank you again for the word of God, and I pray you bless each one. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one to understand the truth. And, Lord, I just pray you'd help me to be a blessing this morning, and say something that make a difference and stick with folks. And we just pray for your spirit to have sway this morning in the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the second epistle of John is an interesting one, because it's written unto a woman who is not identified. Some people have speculated that this word translated lady, which is, that's what the word means, is lady, was actually her name. Other people have speculated that it's a code word for, you know, a church. And there's all kind of speculations about what it is. And my idea is, I don't want to speculate. Just take the Bible for what it says. And so this is written to a woman. In verse 13 says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." Amen. That's why some people think maybe it's a church, and people have this idea that there was a great persecution. He was writing in code, and you know, there's no place in the Bible where anybody bothered to write in code. God never did anything in code. God always proclaimed the truth openly, and so that's the idea of mankind. That's the way man is. And I don't know that any of the apostles wrote that, but this was obviously written to a woman, and so you know, however you want to interpret that and understand that, it really doesn't make that much difference, because it doesn't change anything. All right? Because the principles are all the same, whether we're talking about a church or whether we're talking about an individual, whatever the case may be. So there's no difference in the principles there. But he says the elder, talking about John, he's the elder, this is in his older age, and there he is. He says, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now, when we look at that, it's one thing that, and I've used this before in teaching on why we use the King James Bible. If you look at a lot of the modern versions, the NIV, they change little words. All right? For example, they say, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love, instead of saying love in the truth, they say whom I love in truth. Now, when you take that little definite article out of there, that word the out of there, you have changed the entire meaning of the passage of Scripture. Because obviously, whom I love in the truth, that means the truth of God's Word, and more specifically, I love in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If I say I love you in truth, that means that's the same as saying I truly love you. In other words, I'm being honest and sincere about my declaration. All right? That's not the same as loving somebody in the truth. So that's important when you read that. And that's what he says. And he says, not only I, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. So it's clear from the context, just in that one verse, that it's talking not about John's own feelings in the sense of whether he's being honest about his affection. The truth is talking about the truth of God's Word. So that's an important thing to understand. And so this is the thing that he's saying. He's talking to this woman and he's saying, my love for you is love in the Lord, in the truth of God's Word. That's extremely important. Changes the entire focus of the Word of God. And then he says, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Of course, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So when he talks about for the truth, he's talking about for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. So the entire context of that is focused on not John's personal feelings, but the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the focus of that. And so that all of that contextually fits right there. And he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So he's saying that grace be with you from and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of the Father. That is very important, because to say that he's the Son of the Father, because as you go on to the rest of this, especially when he's giving the admonition about false teachers and people that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that they need to understand that he's the Son of God, and they need to understand his divinity, because they deny his incarnation. They deny there's a lot of groups there that were called the Gnostics, and the Gnostics, they didn't believe that Christ took upon a human nature. They believed like Christ was a principle or something within people that they just had to realize. A lot of like what Christian Scientist is today. There's different groups called a Theosophy, Christian Science, New Thought, and a bunch of different other groups that have popped up and bounced around over years, over the years, and they teach this Gnostic idea, and the Gnostic Gnostic means basics, a seeker of knowledge, and they thought that you got special knowledge, and it's just a Christianization of the mystery religion cults that were predominant in the Roman Empire and the Greek empires in those days, and all the way goes all the way back to Babylon, actually. And so, when you look at that whole point, he shows us there, and so we see that particular picture there. And then he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." And so he said he found of their children, whether those be children by flesh or children by the idea of this being a church and those things and church members or whatever the case may be. He said, I rejoiced greatly. And I will go into that. Now, notice this. This is something that we have to understand. And this is something I want you to look at. That verse, when he says, "I rejoiced greatly," I'm sure the Apostle John rejoiced greatly. But if he did so because of the Spirit of God that was within him. But what we need to understand is the one that is talking about here is not the I here, is not John. The I here is the Lord Jesus. It's God the Father. It's the Holy Ghost. The I here is God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So too often we focus on the I in the sense of looking from the aspect of the apostle, but it's God that's speaking through him. It's God that is under there. So he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So there is the picture that he has that he gives in that regard. The picture, the thing we need to understand is that God is the one that rejoices greatly. And like I said, that doesn't diminish from the fact that the Apostle John rejoiced greatly that they were walking in truth. But, you know, the fact is it was the Spirit of God in him that made the difference. Let me ask you a simple question. And let me illustrate by asking you a question. How many of the people out there in the world today love to see a professing Christian walking in truth and living their life in a godly manner? They don't like it. Why? The people that like it are the people that are filled with the Spirit of God. That's who likes it. So there you go. I mean, it's just the reality of it. So if John rejoiced in his heart, his rejoicing was rejoicing from heaven. And that's something we need to understand, and we see the work that's there. And he says, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." So he says, I'm glad that I found of your children walking in truth as we received commandment. And then he tells them what that commandment is. And he says, "I beseech thee, lady, not as I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And that being the commandment that we had. We were told to love one another. All right? And so we have that picture of love. And then verse 6 explains us what love is. It's not the love of the world that's based upon emotion. And based upon, and I'm not against emotion, don't get me wrong, but emotion should not be the deciding factor in how you live your life. Emotions are good and useful and they have their place, but they are not the means by which we serve God. Because your feelings are changeable as the wind. They change from day to day. People get depressed, right? People get elated sometimes. They feel good sometimes. They feel bad others. We're supposed to do right whether we feel good or whether we feel bad.
Right.
Feeling bad is not a justification for doing evil.
Nope.
All right? So he said, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, after, as you have heard it, heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That's why the Bible says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's over in 1 John. All right? And he said, this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. So we walk after his commandments. That means we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. That's how we love one another. That's how we love God. That's why in the book of Romans it says, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And all the commandments are based upon love. All right? So all of those commandments, all of the law is based upon love. And it's love for God and love for one another. And it's God's love. It's based upon truth. It's based upon right. It's based upon treating people the way God says to treat them.
Amen.
And living your life the way God says to live it. That's what love is. So it's keeping his commandments. And he says you need to pay attention to this. He said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What these people did was they came in, they said, oh, no. It's not about keeping God's commandments. It's not about it. It's about having this special knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. We can tell you who Jesus really is. And all you have to do is realize the Christ that's in you, that type of thing. And that Jesus was what they called eons. He was one of many emanations from God. He's just one of many. And that's their idea. That's the things that they do. You go in, and another one that you may realize is when L. Ron Hubbard, the guy that did all the science fiction, he came out with this thing called Dianetics, and he had his own philosophy, and you know, he actually came out and said, you know, you got to go through all this auditing stuff, and we'll teach you to realize your inner divinity type thing, and you'll become an operating Thetan, and you know, and he actually, you know, basically, he puffed himself up so much to say that, you know, Jesus wasn't a fully operating Thetan, so you know, he wasn't quite there, you know. It's just wicked.
Amen.
And that's the way they do. People do that, and so he says you need to be careful. And they're deceivers, and what they will try to do is these deceivers will try to get you away from trusting Christ, from believing on him. That's a deceiver and an antichrist. One of the marks of them is they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, who is an antichrist that believeth not that Jesus is the Christ. But he says in verse 8, that's why he says, and look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Once again, there goes the picture of the difference between a reward and an inheritance. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. That's part of that. But we also gain reward. And that reward can indeed be lost. That reward can be squandered if we turn from the truth. And he says, look to yourselves. Because you need to be careful. Don't squander. Remember, he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and talk about the wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Every man's work will be tried by fire. And if anything it remains, he'll receive a reward, right? So, but If not, if everything's burned up, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire, right? Talking about the believer. So we see that picture there, and we understand that picture, and we see this, And then he gives us some more information. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So the doctrine of Christ, talking about who Jesus is. Because all of the things about keeping his commandments, they all factor into who he is. And so we see that picture there, we understand that, and he says, if anybody doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. So if anybody doesn't preach the Jesus of the Bible, he doesn't have God. So when the Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, they don't have God. When the Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel, the first being that God created, they don't have God. Because the Bible says that Jesus created everything. He's the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That means he's uncreated. So he is the creator. So we could go on and on and talk about that. We could talk about who Jesus is. But these, one of the big things about these people is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They want to make him something less than he is. Because they look at his humanity that he took upon him. And, you know, I could go in the book of Hebrews and show that Jesus never had the nature of an angel. He never took on the nature of angels. He took upon the seed of Abraham. Right? So, if he never had the nature of an angel, then he couldn't be an angel, could he? I mean, you can spend a lot of time talking about different things. People have the wrong doctrine about Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And what that's talking about is very clear. He's talking about people who are bringing you a doctrine. People that are coming and trying to teach you. Doesn't mean you can't have your unsaved relatives over to eat. He's talking about people bringing a doctrine. People trying to teach. People trying to deceive. Alright? There's another place where the modern versions wipe this out. Instead of saying, if there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, they say, neither greet him. And it says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, according to the modern versions, if you see somebody and they come to your door and you say, hey, how you doing? You've already sinned. So I guess when somebody comes to your door, you're supposed to say, what are you here for? No. By the way, in the book of Matthew, Jesus clearly tells us what? If you salute them which salute ye only, what thank have ye? Even the publicans do that. If you only are kind to people that you know or people that love you, then what? How are you different than anybody else? So it just doesn't make any sense. But to bid somebody Godspeed means to what? Give them God's blessing. God bless you, brother. Which you'll never hear me say to anybody who's teaching a false gospel. Nor should you hear it out of your own mouth. Once you find out somebody's teaching something wrong, you don't bid them Godspeed. That's an important thing. And then he says also, as we read the Word of God, he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Yeah. All right. Now, herein is the picture that we see here. He's saying, I have many things to write unto you, but I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Now, there's a principle there to be learned. If we look at this as God telling us something, that means that for Christians, believers, to speak face to face, it's necessary for them to do so, so that their joy would be full. To have fullness of joy. In Hebrews it says what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to provoke one another unto love and good works. There's the picture that we have. So as we're looking at this epistle, there's a whole lot of things in there, and there's a lot of things that relate to the rest of Scripture, and they're done in a practical manner. And then he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. So he's giving a greeting like so many of the other epistles of all these other people that greet you. And there's that principle of communication between Christians. And by the way, let me just say something along that line. We've taken on 3 new missionaries. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful and so proud of the fact that the mission giving has increased, and I haven't been spending a lot of time talking about it and everything like that. I've just been talking about our responsibility. I've been trying to get people to increase their giving, and I'm just thankful that you've yielded to the Spirit of God, and you said, hey, I think this is what God wants me to do, and people have increased their giving. And praise the Lord for that. And so we've already taken 3 missionaries on, but we had all the other ones that we had before. Now let me ask you a question. When's the last time you wrote them a letter? You just said, hey, I was thinking about you and praying for you. Actually, it wouldn't be a bad idea, would it? Why? Because it's a good thing for Christians to know that other Christians are thinking about them, other Christians care about them, isn't it? Makes a difference. We're not all wired the same. You know, some of us are more susceptible to needing it. So we need to remember that as well. Needing some affirmation, but it's a good thing that we look at that. But notice that necessity, that need for Christians to be together, to be face to face. That's something we all need to learn, especially in this day and age. And I say myself more than anybody, because you know I'm just kind of, you know, like if people don't get in touch with me, I'm kind of like, okay, no big deal. They must not have anything to say. But other people aren't wired that way. You know? You know, if you never called me, I wouldn't worry other than to worry about if you had a habit of contacting me, I'd probably check in on you, you know. But sometimes I get to the point where I just kinda go, and I'm just kinda, you know. I often said, you can stick me out in the middle of the woods and I'd be a happy man. But the reality is, not everybody's wired that way. And so we need to understand that as we go on and as we live our lives. We need that face-to-face time. We need to hear from one another. And you may not feel that way, but other people might. And I'd say I'm probably the world's worst as far as, you know, I'm just pretty much, you know, that way. I mean, and again, a lot of it has to do with my upbringing that I have to overcome. You know, in my day and age, in my upbringing, you know, you didn't just show up on somebody's doorstep. That was considered rude, you know. And I still, I don't like just showing up with people. But some people are like, well, you know, they have this idea where folk, anybody can just drop in anytime. I was raised different, so it's this different thing I have to deal with. I don't show up unannounced and do that because that was considered rude where I came from. But that's the thing. It was always amazing. It's one thing I had to deal with around here, trying to go out knocking on doors. You know, most people around here, for some reason, nobody comes to the front door. They go, he either got to walk in their garage or go to a side door. Yep. And where I was coming from, if you didn't come to the front door, something's wrong with you. It's like, and go up in my garage, that's a good way to get shot. But, I mean, it's like, you know, you didn't just walk up in somebody's garage and do that. So, different world, you know, different world when I was raised up. If you were going, you know, if you didn't come to the front door and you were sneaking around the side and everything like that, or you were going around the side, somebody said, what are you sneaking around my house for? Come to the front door like decent people. You know, it's just a different world, different way that people are. So we have to learn to adjust, don't we? If we're going to obey God the way we should. So we just need to work on that. All need to work on it. Some of us may have to work on it harder than others. Any questions? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. And Lord, just help us to just love you and love one another in the manner that we should. And Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.